Before we do anything else, maybe we go to the next slide there. Jandre, if you can pull out a piece of paper, if you've got that with you, or if you're one of our smarty pants, and you've got your smartphone with you, take open one of those note apps or something like that. And let's just spend a moment or two, just a reflective question. What would you define as personal success? And maybe the issue here is, you know, the word success, what does that mean? Let me maybe put it this way. If you would be looking back on your life one day, when you're quite advanced in years and you'd be looking back on your life and you'll be saying, I am happy and satisfied with my life because I did this or because I became this and this person, all right? In other words, what would leave you in a position where you say, I am happy with my life, I'm happy with the life that I've led? That is what would be personal success in this instance. So just take a moment or two and write that down for you. If you don't know, if you go like, duh, no idea, that's okay as well, then just write it down. It's not a catch. I won't make you come to the front and confess it to everyone. But just write that down just to have it as a point of reference for yourself. I'm going to give you a couple of moments for that. Quite a tough question, isn't it? All right, so you can work a slight bit later on that again, and I would prefer and I would suggest that you actually sort of revisit it this week and really think about it this week. But I'd like to talk to you about the notion of success tonight. And you know, there's a couple of problems in defining success or finding at least success. You know, in the first place, it's almost, when one talks about success, often it's a case of digging without a treasure map. What do I mean with that? You know, what I've noticed through the years is, in this congregation at least, what I've noticed is this. We have people that's highly ambitious, people that's very talented, people that's highly educated, people that's got a bright future. But often when you ask them a question, so what is it that you'd like to do in life? They go, I have options, but is that you? What am I supposed to do with my life? Wait for the next salary check? You know, it's like digging without a treasure map. You dig, and then you hit a water pipe. Okay, it's not the treasure. So you dig somewhere else, you dig, and hopefully you don't hit the sewage pipe. All right? Well, one of the problems that we face when it comes to finding success is that it's very hard for us to actually know what success would be and what success for me would be. The other problem here is sort of the saying of a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. You know, it's a thing of a goalpost keep on shifting. So you have a great job, you've got a great degree, and you go, nah. Then you find an amazing spouse, amazing husband, amazing wife, and you're like, nah. Then you have beautiful kids and everyone wants to take photos of them and everyone is just amazed at them. You get 200 likes on Facebook every time you post your kid smiling. And then you go, you know. And then you retire in Hermanus. You're on the edge of a sea. You know, when there's a disaster, you fly out of your helicopter because you're so close to the sea. And then you go like, I don't know of my life. You know, the problem of the goalposts keep on shifting. And you know, you generally get people like that. They're never satisfied. You know, there's a saying where my family comes from in the Karoo. There's a saying about moaning with the white bread under your arm. You know, you've got life. It's good. You've got options. There's many things. But you can never be thankful because the thing is you're never satisfied. The goalposts keep on shifting. You're never able to get to a place where you're actually satisfied. Now, one of the things that does make this difficult on point number two is that I think success is multifactorial. It's not just one thing. It's not just that if I have this sort of job, then I'll be satisfied. I don't think life is actually so simple. I think, you know, there's many factors and many facets that we can look at success in life and a feeling of significance. But there's a huge difference between that and actually never being satisfied. The third thing is gathering fool's gold. Now, where I grew up in Upington, across us, there was an open field, and there were rocks there with deposits that looked very glittery. And the first time I walked into that field as a young primary school boy, I picked up these rocks and I thought, boy, what is this? This looks precious. Nah, fool's gold. All right. What's the problem with that? Often, one of the issues that we face is that success, what we think is success or what would constitute success, in the end of the day, is not really success. It is a wrong definition of success. It is a superficial definition of success. And you know, part of the problem there is that often other people's notions of success is forced down upon us. We can't help ourselves. It becomes part of our environment, right? If you walk around in Cape Town, there's a very strong message that's given to us about what would you need to be deemed successful? And often, if you're really honest about those things and you look at it very objectively, you realize those things are fool's gold. You might have it, but it's not worth much. In other words, it's great to go for something and to work to a success. Just make sure that when you attain it, you actually don't go, but this is actually worthless. Why did I work? And why did I strive? And why did I pray? And why did I put so much energy into it to actually have something that is not worth much? What is the true gold? What is the true treasure? And then finally, abandoning the search for true treasure. Just simply because it's too difficult. That success in life is too difficult and we sort of give up on that. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is just give a bit more of a biblical definition, I hope, for success. Because I think part of the problem is that we've got a very weak definition. The word itself has been used so much and overused so much, but I think we sort of tend to lose a bit of meaning to it. And actually what I'd like to do is to use a symbol, if we go to the next slide. And the symbol that we find in the Bible for success is the crown. Now, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery puts it the following way. Crowns typically depict some state of honor or blessing for those who wear it. Now, who had a crown? You had a crown when you were king or queen. You had a crown when you were high priest. In other words, when you had a high office. And in that office, you'd obviously have different sort of clothing or wear. You'd have a ring, and the ring would speak of the reason for your authority. And mostly it spoke about your lineage. On the ring, there'd be written your name and the sort of family name more accurately. And that would be the reason why you're the king or why you're a high priest, because you have the right family line. You're in the right family. You know, the idea of a prodigal son that runs away, he comes back and his father gives him the ring. The potency of that is the fact that the father says, you're still my son. You still have the family's name. You still have all the privileges that is accorded to this family. Now, a king would also have a scepter, and a scepter just simply signified the right to power, the right to rule. But also, what we know is that a king or high priest would have a crown, and the crown would speak of a state of honor. We honor you because you are the king or the queen. We recognize who you are. It is blessed. It is a place of already having achieved. Now, let me maybe take it a slight bit further and explain it in the following way. And I think what I'd like to give is the following definition of success. If we go to the next slide. Remember, I'm comparing a crown to success. And I would say, like a crown, success is three things. Number one, success is received in the form of honor. Now, that's a huge one. Now, this might shift a lot of things around for you tonight, so just bear with me. Success is something that you receive. It's not so much something that you attain. When you are crowned, what happens is you don't go to the front and grab the crown and put it on your head. Boom, boom. I am now the king. except if you're Napoleon. That's actually what Napoleon did. You know, he grabbed, but the short guys, you can never trust them. They've got issues, right? But you are crowned. It's something that you receive because, here's the thing, success is a form of recognition. Now, for a lot of people, this is difficult because they don't want to wait to receive something. They actually want to go out and grab something. Here's the difficult thing. You are only really successful. Now, I'm talking about true success in a biblical definition. You're only really successful in life. Here's the kicker. If God deems you as successful. And if people that are significant in your life deem you as successful. Because they actually honor you for what you've achieved. Now, that is hard to measure, but you know if people actually honor you. Now, I'm not talking about people pleasing. Please don't get me wrong. People pleasing is when you do something because somebody's actually trying to manipulate you, right? People pleasing is where you work day and night for every deadline that comes around because somebody is going to give you a carrot at the end of a stick. That is a form of manipulation. I'm not talking about that. But success is that thing where somebody actually recognizes what's in your life and they honor you for that. Now, years ago, I listened to a talk of John Maxwell. And it stayed with me through the years, and I've mentioned it a couple of times in sermons, but it really struck me. I can't remember anything else that he said, but this is the thing that stuck with me. He said, and he was talking in the sermon, he was talking to a group of men, a men's gathering of 60,000 men. That is a men's gathering. All right. And he said the following to them, "For me, success," I'm not quoting verbatim, I'm sort of paraphrasing, I think, but he said, for him, success is not the fact that his name is instantly recognizable. It's not the fact that he sold millions of books. It's not even the fact that he's got the privilege to stand in front of 60,000 men and preach to them. Because, hey, you've got to be a hotshot to preach for 60,000 men or you stole the mic somewhere. All right? For him, he said, this is not success for me. Success is when at the end of my life, my family still loves and respects me for who I am, because I've become like Jesus. That is success. And you see, I think for many of us, we think that success is if I can just have that job, if I can just marry to somebody or that person, if I can just have kids or that sort of kids, if I can just live in that house or that sort of house, or in this city or that sort of city, this city obviously. All right, then I am successful. But here's the thing. Success is something that's given. It's not so much something that's attained. And it's really very much linked to the idea of honor. In other words, other people esteeming and especially God esteeming. Here's a big question with success. The notion that I have with success, is it something that God will honor? Now, I want to tell you as well, sometimes we think, and I used to think like this. I remember when I was a bit younger, much of my life was focused on becoming a pastor. All right? And I preached and I did all kinds of stuff. I even led women's small group. I did all kinds of stuff, all right, to become a pastor one day. Shame. Everything worked out for good. Amen. But you know, then I became a pastor, then I realized, what now? You see, the real question we have to ask ourselves is, how do I keep on growing and how do I keep on developing? But especially, what would honor God? And it's more, much more than having a title or role. In the second place, it is a form of honor as a recognition for our accomplishments. You know, we live in a society that wants to give you a medal for just being in school. For getting a medal, for just being on the playing field. And it's all good. Everyone must feel good. That's all fine. But here's the thing. Life, we know that in life, we must accomplish. And you know what? That is a bit of a tricky thing, isn't it? Because what if I fail? Because here's the thing. You can fail in life. I'm just going to put it out there. You can fail at life. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that one day God will judge all our works. And you know, a lot of people don't think about that. They think, well, you know what? Jesus is just going to let me into heaven. And that's great. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus will let you into heaven. But the Bible clearly talks about it in the book of Corinthians, for example, that all our works will be tested. And some people, their works will be so weak that they will go into heaven with everything burned down. Jy gaan in jou junior jockey by die hemel inkom. You'll just make it. All right? I tell you what, I don't want to just make it. I want to walk in there having done everything that I could do through the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Who wants to scrape through on your behind with a 50.0% when you can walk in there cum laude? You see, the thing is, we've been made to be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And I tell you what, the issue of life is we can fail at life. We can fail at life. You can fail at your work, and you can fail at your marriage, and you can fail being a parent. You can even walk away from God, by the way. And that's what makes it so difficult for us, and therefore we never talk about these things, right? Because perhaps somebody would feel it's just too much. But I tell you what, in the process you get robbed. You get robbed because we feel that it will glorify God if we just hang on for heaven one day and do nothing else. And I tell you what, it will not glorify God. But what will glorify God is if we honor His name through the things that we do by the grace of God. You see, honor is only given, recognition is only given for accomplishments. And you know what? We've always got excuses. We always say it's this thing or that thing. But the point is we've been made to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And in the third place, because our accomplishments has been tested and found worthy. And that's very important as well. You can have many accomplishments, but how do they weigh up in the eyes of God? What is important to God? And when it's been tested, you know what? As a pastor, I can build a big church, but the way in which I do it. You know what? In business, you can climb the ladder, you can be very strong, but in the process of how you do it, will it honor God? All our works will be tested. Paul talks about it, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, and he says, from now on there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. It speaks about the judgment day where everyone works. I'm not talking, Paul is not talking about here, nah, I don't know, maybe I'm going to go to hell. I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's not what he's talking about on that day. He's talking about his life and him choosing certain things in life and going for certain things because he's trying to honor God with how he lives and what he does. And God, the righteous judge, on that day will judge his works and give to him a crown of righteousness. And not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. Now, there's a lot of things we need to wrap up and wrap around in terms of how we think about success. But in the first place, and I just want to repeat these things, success is honor. In other words, it's when you come in that portion of your life where people actually start recognizing your accomplishments and they start honoring for that. Number one. Number two, it's accomplishments. But I tell you what, accomplishments right throughout your life. Don't be duped in thinking just because you're strong in work and you might be weak in your family, that excuses things. You know, some people are great parents and great spouses, but they're terrible in the working environment. I've had experiences where people are great believers, like great Christians, but they're really terrible in a working environment. That does not honor God. All I'm saying that success in one portion of life does not excuse failure in another sense. And you know what? We need to grow in all these things because it's fine to be excelling in your work environment. It is fine. It's obviously good to be a great spouse, great husband. It's obviously fine. It's good to be a proactive citizen and to really make a difference in this country. So it's a recognition for our accomplishments. And lastly, because those accomplishments has been tested. Now, what I really want to get to is Revelations 4. So I've been almost saying all of this for background for Revelations 4. And we're going to read quite a couple of verses there. I've got it on the screen there, Revelations 4 from verse 5. And it says the following, and I'm reading from New Living Translation. Coming from the throne. So it's explaining, it's describing a throne scene, a scene in heaven of a kingdom of God, the throne room of God. And it says, coming from a throne are flashes of lightning, and rumbling, and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are the four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing, they sing, holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, four key pointers that I learn, I personally see, from these verses talking about success. Remember, we are comparing the symbol of a crown to the notion of success. And we're saying that to come to a place of success is to receive a crown. It is God crowning our efforts. It's other people crowning our efforts because they recognize and they honor our accomplishments. Number one, the first thing that I learned from this. You know, when we look at this scene, it's strange, isn't it? I mean, we read about the throne room of God, and immediately we know it's like nothing else on earth. I mean, there's four living creatures with eyes inside out, wings all over the place. I mean, I'm pretty sure you don't walk in there like it's your favorite coffee shop and ask a waiter for a flat white. No. You walk in there, and immediately, reading the scene, you realize there is a life, there is possibilities, there's things beyond my grasp and beyond what I can explain, and that life and the possibility of life, but even more so, the kingdom of God and the possibilities of the kingdom of God is far larger from what I imagine now and from what I see now. And you know, the first thing that I learned from this is that the kingdom of God always brings me to a place where I reevaluate what is really success. Now, C.S. Lewis, yes, I have to bring in a quote. He said that one of the issues that we face as humanity is not that our desires are too strong, but that our desires are too weak. We are far too easily pleased. Now, we are pleased with a little bit of power, a whole lot of sex, and a little bit of money. Is that really it? Is that success? Have you achieved then? And he says, we're almost like children that is satisfied with baking mud pies in the garden when we can have a holiday at the sea. See, the book of Revelations was written. It was written to Christians facing a very antagonistic environment. They were persecuted. And I tell you what, no one is persecuting us for our faith in this country at this moment. But I tell you what, we face an antagonistic world that has got different values than the values of God. And you know what? Life can be hard. Life can be hard. Let's be honest with one another. And your experience of life might be hard. But you know what happens? What happens is that our ceiling starts getting lower and lower. One of the things that I noticed just going on mission trips and visiting churches in Europe, sorry, I have to say this while you're here. It's such a secular environment. People do well, people are wealthy, but you know what? Because there's no concept of God, there's no concept of the supernatural, it's almost like the ceiling starts getting lower and lower. Normally, I don't notice a low ceiling. I'm okay with that. But I tell you what, spiritually speaking, when you're done with it, it's almost like you stooped. I remember one time, I went to a church in London. They had a Grill the Christian, yes. They had a Grill the Christian I went with, and the next thing I saw, I was sitting on the panel asking questions and answering questions. And first off, I had to apologize for my Afrikaans accent, but then I mocked them about our awesome weather here in South Africa. But anyway, but I noticed as I was talking, I was noticing that the students that were sitting there were actually all Christians. All right? And I noticed in the way in which I was answering questions, it was all philosophical. And I'm all for philosophical, logical answers. That's all fine. And then I thought, no, there's something missing here. So I started sharing some testimonies, miraculous things that has happened to my life, has happened to my wife's life, that I've noticed in church. And you know what? As I was sharing these miracles, people started going like, no. And I realized the problem is that, you know, without a concept of a kingdom of God and the vastness of God, our possibilities become so low because the ceiling becomes so low that our expectation of life, you know, at the end of Comrades, go and run it one day. If I can run it, you can run it as well. Trust me. But I promise you, you're not looking at the end point. You're looking at your feet because that's what gravity does to you. And that's a problem that we face in life, isn't it? The gravity of life keeps on pulling us down, and we start thinking, you know what? Success is just having a bit of money because it's attainable. Success is just, you know, having a certain job, wearing a certain clothing brand, and then replacing it with a certain clothing brand. The thing that the book of Revelations here teaches us is that it stretches our imagination, it stretches our eyes of faith until we start seeing what life really is and what is the possibility in the kingdom of God. And what I'm trying to tell you is don't settle for low notion of success. Now, I'm not saying sometimes when we talk about success, we're actually talking about vanity. I want to be the new Steve Jobs. That's what I want to be. I want to make $1 billion. All right, then I'm happy, then I'm successful. All right? And that is stretching for much. All I'm saying is when you have $1 billion, then so what? What is of eternal value? What is it that you take with you to heaven? Now, some people excuse that as well, and they say, you know what? I've literally had people, I kid you not, if you're offended with me, please be offended with me. I don't care about this one. But I've had people that actually don't want to find a job because they feel, you know what, it's not eternal value. Come on. Don't go to that extreme either. Because your working environment, you can make a difference in the society. You can live a Christ-like life that will lead other people to Christ. And that is valuable. That is valuable. Making a difference. The second thing that I learned from these verses in Revelations 4 is the notion of the 24 elders. 24 elders is talking about symbolically, it's speaking about all the believers of all the ages. But in particular, it's talking about the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church era. Now, they're not mentioned here, but it's quite clear what it's referring to. But if we actually go back to the stories of these people, we very much realize, like us, they are very much fallen beings. They're very much fallen people. All right? We don't have to knock the 12 disciples again. They've been knocked enough. But let's look at the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. We know what they did, by the way. They were the guys that was willing to kill the little brother, put him in a pit to suffocate, and then sell him to a slave trader. Now, I can fully accept that Joseph was a bit like, and I say it with respect, the Justin Bieber of the Old Testament days. you know, people were not kind to him, even though he was an exceptionally talented young man, right? Very talented young man, but people didn't like him all that much. I can fully accept that. But the problem is still, how can you look your father in the face for so many years, knowing that you killed or wanted to kill one of his sons? Sorry, I should have mentioned poor Justin Bieber. It's like, no, I'm not going to do this. Not godly. Let's go on. Anyway. They were not that nice people. I mean, we can mention other examples of things that they did. Go and read about Judah and Tamar. I'm not going to mention that here because then I'll have to explain a lot of things. These guys often didn't do nice things. The 12 disciples, the sons of Zebedee, wanting to destroy a town, they called Jesus, called them, gave them a nickname, the sons of thunder. All right, because what did they want to do? They wanted to destroy a town because the town wasn't nice to them. It is like the New Testament model of road rage. They went through the town and they're like, I hate this place. I hate this place. People zapped me, threw me a zap as I was going through the town. I wanted to preach and they were not nice to me. So I say to God, and listen, they obviously saw Jesus doing many miracles. They weren't asking this in a hypothetical sense. They like destroy the place, man. Bring the thunder down. Kill all of them. I don't know how big was the town. Towns weren't that big in those days. Say 300 people. Nazareth was about 300 people. 300 people dead. Who cares? 300 is a number that I can live with. You know, they weren't all that nice all of the time. And yet, despite of their fallenness, God still gives them grace. And what I'm trying to tell you with this is that, yes, the possibility of failure in life is very real. And yes, chances are that you have failed already at some things in your life. But the grace of God is so big and so powerful that a crown of life is still available to all of us. And that means that we should change the way in which we look at life. You know, some people, they just want to go through life being okay. If people just let me, you know, be, if I just have enough money, if I'm just safe and secure, then I'm okay. But that is not life. That is just surviving. Who wants to survive and just survive? And then at the end of the day, you stand in front of the throne of God and say, God, I survived. And it's like, I wanted you to thrive, not survive. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And you know what? We spend our whole lives with people looking at us and telling us how terrible we are, what we can't do, and we start accepting those things. Or alternatively, what happens is we start saying to people, I will show you. And we start living in pride and we're trying to be better than everyone else. If somebody gets 100 likes on Facebook, I must get 101. You know, I'm always trying to be the show off and trying to be better because I'm trying to respond. And forget all of those things because the reality is we have the Spirit of God living in us. Now, why wait for heaven one day to start living if the Spirit of God is already in your life right now? We are meant to overcome. Will it be easy? No. To accomplish something, it must be difficult or else it's not worthwhile. The next thing that I learned here, and I'm almost done for tonight, the next thing that I learned is that ultimately success is not the end in itself, but the worship of God is. You know, they do something very unique there. You know what they do? They take their crowns and they cast it down before God. Tim Keller so beautifully talks about idolatry, and he says, idolatry is that thing that if you take it away from your life, you will lose your sense of meaning in life. And I must be honest, I think often what happens to us, and I include myself in that, is that we make an idol of success. Now, success is important in life, but I tell you what, success cannot be everything in life. And what's so beautiful here is, think about that. What is a crown that Jesus received here on earth? A crown of thorns. In other words, people didn't honor him. They mocked him. And what happens here is the 24 elders come and they cast their crowns before Jesus, before God, because they are honoring God. They are honoring God. And you see, that is a true notion, because here's the thing. Everything that we do and everything that we receive is not ours anyway. It is something that God has done by His grace through us. Now, for many of us, that's going to be difficult. And please hear me what I'm saying. You know, it almost makes me think about the beauty pageants. Beauty pageants? I don't like beauty pageants. All right? It's always weird to me, to be honest. You know? But you know, when you get that crown, not when you, when I, when that lady gets that crown, I mean, it's very clear. That thing is going to be bosticked onto her head. Bostick. It's going on. It's never coming off. All right? And sometimes we like that with success. Once I have success, boom, this is it. This is all that I cling on to. This is all that I have. This is what I want. And here's the thing. Success, we cannot idolize either, because ultimately, success is not the end in itself, but the worship of God is why the full thing, the greatest success of all is to be with God. The greatest success of all is to be with God. If we lose God, we lose everything. You know, it used to be when I was a slap bit younger, not that I'm that old, please, but I remember as a child, I was often thinking that, you know what, you can do this in life, you can try that, you can approach it from this way, and whatever you do, you'll end up in an okay place. I've noticed through years of being a pastor and just maturing a slight bit, I guess, that the margins of error in life is actually quite small. What I'm trying to say with this is that in the process of chasing success, we can lose the greatest success of all, and that is to be with God. This holiday, my wife and I, we've been a bit on leave, baby moon, it's called, and went to Mgazi and all kinds of places, spent a bit of time with my folks, they're in a retirement village. All right, and I tell you what, I was just thinking about it, because we're spending a lot more time with elderly people. And I tell you what, there's nothing as beautiful as a person that has grown old and is with God. And there's nothing as terrifying as a person that has grown old and you can see they're not with God. See, just because you're following God now does not mean you're going to follow God in 20 years' time. I've been following God ardently since I was 12 years old. I've seen through the years people starting to follow God and they're passionate about God, and then some years later they're not passionate about God anymore and they don't follow God. Please make sure that whatever you see as personal success, that it really includes intimacy with God. That being a CEO of a company or whatever it may be, of being a husband, a wife, father, mother, of being rich or middle class or whatever you aspire to, but above all, you have a sense of walking with God. Because you can achieve all those things and lose the most important thing of all. Now, can we just go back to that question and perhaps things that you wrote down on your app or perhaps piece of paper, and I want to ask you this question. How do your priorities reflect your notions of success? Now, it's priorities, the things that you give attention to first, it's the things you plan for first, it's the things that you do first. If these things are success to you, and knowing what you know about success, how is your priorities reflecting it? I'm just going to give you a moment to do, just for yourself, just to write that down. And then we're going to worship God again. Can the band come to the front so long? While the guys are thinking hard. There's a reason why that's called the cry room. Can we all stand? All right. What I'm going to do is just pray for us. And then I think we're going to just enter a bit of a time where we're going to worship together again, but also where we get the privilege to pray with people. Amen. All right, let's close our eyes. Let's just first pray together before we proceed. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you have made us more than conquerors. I just pray for every person that has embraced a mediocre way of living. I pray that tonight you will stretch our eyes of faith. I just pray for every person as well that has embraced a lower definition of success. Now it's going a bit in a survival mode. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. I pray for every person that has had failure hang over their head. A sense of shame hanging over your head. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient. But wherever there's sin, wherever there's failure, there your grace outgives. And I pray for time just of empowerment, of hearing the voice of God, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and the fear of the Lord to operate in our lives. But above all, I pray for us as a congregation, I pray that we will never idolize success, but that we will always worship God. And that we will honor you with our good works, because you are worthy of all our worship. I pray for every person that is under condemnation from other people. And I thank you that tonight there's freedom to receive honor from God. And Lord, we know that you do not look at the world. We look at the world, like other people look at the world. And I pray that you will help us in this time to reevaluate. Why are we doing the things we're doing? And what is it that you really want of us in every area of our lives? Let your name be glorified. As we go into worship together now, we usually have a time after the service where we pray together for one another, because it's a way of loving one another and caring for one another. So if you're in a position tonight where you don't know what success is and you're confused about that, please come to the front so we can pray with you. Also, if you're in a position where you feel like I can't achieve things in life because perhaps things has happened to you, please come to the front so we can pray for you. Then lastly, if you're here tonight and you realize that you're going through life without God, tonight is your opportunity to make that right. Amen. We would love to pray with you. So as we're worshiping together, I want to ask you to come to the front so we can pray for you. Can some facilitators come to the front to pray, particularly for people so long? And let's worship together. Okay, as we close off tonight, is there anyone here that is confused about things in life? Perhaps what sort of work you should do, where you should go? Anyone that's in that position that needs prayer tonight? That feel like you need some sense of direction? All right, cool. Can we please pray with you? All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Please come to the front. Let's pray for you guys quickly. All right, can you come to the front? Help us pray. Wendy. Right, so guys, those guys that raised their hands, we don't want to put you on the spot, but can we pray for you? We're not going to pray aloud that everyone hears. No, we just want to pray for you. Okay. Amen. All right. While we're praying for these people, can you pray with us for them? You might not know them, but just pray and just hear what God is saying in your heart. And let's really pray for them. Amen.